If you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We will be picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I will pick up the context as it has been a couple of weeks since we were here. So I will go back to verse 11. Though I will be focusing my comments on verses 13 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. O our blessed God, this magnificent, glorious text is opened up before us, and we see this doxology, this praise to you. Magnificent words, glorious words. It's as if heaven is opened up to us, and we are beckoned to gaze in upon your very throne. Oh, blessed God, help us. Grant us understanding. Help us, Lord God, that these words would not just be something that we spend a little bit of time considering this morning, and then we leave this place and we quickly are taken back up with the cares and concerns of the world. No, Lord God, we pray that these glorious words would be written upon our hearts, that we would live them out in faith, in humble service to you. God help us. We pray, we thank you, and we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. You turn on the news, maybe get the news headlines on your phone. Maybe you even pick up a paper from time to time. Maybe you turn on the radio. If I were to ask you, have you seen or heard the latest news headlines? What would hit your mind? Would you think, oh, more good news. This is wonderful. New headlines. I'm sure it's good news. I suspect that's not what would come to mind. What would probably come to mind would be, oh my, there's been a disaster. There's been a tragedy. I hope there wasn't massive loss of life. Or what would probably come to your mind is, oh, another crime. Who did what to whom? What horrible crime did someone commit now? We've been conditioned to think that way. Why? Well, because when you look at our nation, when you look at our culture, we see those things. Yes, we see accidents. Yes, we see tragedies. But what dominates the news oh so often, painfully often, it's sin. Sin. Ultimately, it's sin. Crimes of various kinds. And oh, how that grieves us. It's hard to watch sometimes. But just stop and think about this. As you sit back in your chair, maybe turn your phone off, turn the radio off, because you just can't take it anymore. Stop and think about, it grieves you. How much does it grieve our God? Our God who is absolutely holy, perfectly righteous. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 6 says this, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." So as much as sin grieves us, as much as we are moved by it, as much as it causes us to struggle, how much more, infinitely more, does it grieve our God, our holy God? And as the Bible says in both the Old and New Testaments, God calls his people to be holy. Why? For he is holy. We, his people, we are to reflect his character. Our character is to be as much as it can be in this life, consistent with his. And so following after our God in obedience and devotion, we consider the text that is set before us this morning. And so as I mentioned, we're going to pick up where we left off here in 1 Timothy. We're going to go back just a little bit and take another look at Paul's instructive and encouraging words to his disciple, Timothy. And so I've titled this message, Christian Obedience and the Holiness of God. Christian Obedience and the Holiness of God. And if you are an outliner or a note taker, I've broken the text up into three parts, three separate parts. Number one, the mandate. Number two, the model. And number three, the motivation. The mandate, the model, the motivation. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, all three of those start with the letter M. That's impressive. And I have to point that out because I was rather impressed with that myself. Some pastors, you know how it goes, they're able to get words that just all wonderfully start with the same letter. Sometimes they rhyme with one another. Sometimes they make an acronym or something. I'm not that guy. But once in a while, as the saying goes, a blind squirrel will find a nut. And so this morning, three M's. The mandate, the model, and the motivation. And so first, the mandate, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes in this letter to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mandate, what is the mandate? Well, Paul charges Timothy. What is that? He charges him to do what? Verse 14, to keep the commandment. Keep the commandment, Timothy. Great. What is the commandment? Well, we considered this a little bit last time, but the Apostle John spells it out for us quite clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. There he writes this, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And so what is the commandment? What is this that we're to do? To believe in Christ and love one another. That is, of course, simply put, the Christian life. Believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him in faith, and then out of that, love one another. That's the Christian life. And of course, this sums up the law of God. What we see in both the Old and New Testament. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as Paul charges Timothy here, he reminds him, this was nothing new to Timothy, he reminds him that this life of obedience, this living out of the Christian life, is always done in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. It's always done in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. So in other words, he says to Timothy, everything you do, and he says to us, likewise, everything we do in the presence of God. We must always keep that in the forefront of our minds. We are never truly alone. And as I say that, does that lift you up in your pew? Does it put a smile on your face? Does it make your heart start to sing? I am never alone. God is always with me. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is always with me. Does it do that? Or does it make you sink down in the pew a little bit? Does a pang of guilt hit you as that crosses your mind? Oh, God is always with me. He knows everything I do. Jesus Christ is always with me. Regardless, whatever thoughts go through your mind, however that makes you feel, it should spur us on in obedience, right? As you endeavor to keep God's commands, as God's redeemed people, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are to endeavor with all of your heart. In God's strength, you are to keep His commands. And He Himself is there with you, and He is aware. He's aware of everything. He's aware of your commitment. He's aware of your struggles. He's aware of your failures. He's aware of your sins. And He's aware of your brokenhearted repentance. So if we turn to Christ in faith, we confess our sins. Yes, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all ungodliness. And so we praise Him for that. We thank Him for that. And so each one of us who loves the Lord can take away great strength, great security from these words that Paul shares with Timothy. I certainly hope you can do that. Whatever we may be facing this week, we don't know what that will be. Perhaps we get some kind of an idea. You're looking ahead at your work week. You're looking ahead at whatever obstacles await you, possibly as early as tomorrow. You don't know exactly how it's going to go. You can plan, but you don't know. We have no idea what awaits us this week. But one thing we can be absolutely certain of, the words here of the Apostle Paul says that God is with us. Whatever we encounter this week, whether it's a great blessing or whether it's a great struggle, God is with us. And that leads us to the second point, the model. The model, verse 13. To whom can we look to as the model of obedience? If we're to obey God, who do we look to? Who is the model? Well, verse 13 tells us that name which is on all of our minds. We know who the model is. We are to look to Christ. We're to look to Christ. He modeled perfect obedience and faith throughout the entirety of His life. But Paul mentions here a specific instance after Jesus was arrested, just before He was crucified. If you look at verse 13, it says His testimony, the testimony that Jesus gave before Pontius Pilate, there He made the good confession. He made the good confession. And we know, of course, that Jesus kept all of God's commands. 1 Peter 2:22 says, He committed no sin. Jesus Christ committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. So what Jesus did and said was always, continuously, perfectly righteous. And Paul says here in our text that Jesus did so under the greatest degree of pressure. Where does he say that? Well, he confessed this before Pontius Pilate. He made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And I think we just need to consider that for a moment. It was when Pontius Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It all hinged on that question. Everything hinged on that question. What did Jesus reply with? "You have said so. You've said so. You ask, and I'm telling you, your words confirm the truth. I am the King of the Jews." Jesus didn't capitulate. He didn't recant. He didn't turn. He didn't avoid the truth. Didn't try to change the subject. Didn't start complimenting the outfit of Pilate or something. No. He confessed the truth. He confessed the truth knowing that he would have to endure the agony of the cross as a result. And so for us, whatever pressures we may face in the coming weeks or months or years, we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, understands. He is with us and he knows what we must endure. He made the good confession under incredible pressure. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In every respect, our Savior was tempted as we are, yet never, ever with any sin. Christ knows our victories, Christ knows our struggles, and Christ knows our temptations. But there is also a very sobering reality in Paul's words to Timothy. Again, this charge is in the very presence of the holy God of the universe, our Creator and giver of all life, and Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were created. So this charge is in the presence of God Almighty and the very Son of God. And so in light of this, we are to take our calling, whatever that might be, we are to take our calling, our charge, with the utmost seriousness. Wherever God has you in life, wherever you might be right now in your life, it's not a mistake. God hasn't forgotten you. You haven't been set aside. No, you are there because God wants you there. He has a purpose for you there. You are to serve God where you are until such a time as God calls you to serve somewhere else. Serve where you are until such a time as God calls you to serve somewhere else. You may like where you are right now. You may not like where you are right now. And if there are no other options afforded you, then you serve Christ where you are. To the very best of your ability, you serve and look to honor God. And therefore, after considering this, we must confess with the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything we do ultimately is to be done for the glory of God. Everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. And so when you wake up in the morning, when you consider the various things that you need to do that day, do you pray, "Oh God, I want to glorify you today. I have this thing. I have that appointment. I have this job I have to get to. Oh, I'm not looking forward to this. Oh, I can't wait to get to that." Do you ever pray, "God, however it turns out, I want to glorify you. God, in that, however it turns out, help me to glorify you." That's a good prayer. Something every single one of us should pray regularly. The Puritan preacher and author Thomas Watson wrote this: "Obedience must be sincere. We must aim at the glory of God in it. In the Christian religion, the purpose is everything. The purpose of our obedience must not be to stop the mouth of conscience or to gain applause or success, but our purpose must be to grow more like God and bring Him glory. Our purpose must be to grow more like God and bring more glory to Him." That's our purpose. That is the point that Paul is driving home here to Timothy and to us. Timothy, glorify God. That's what you are to do. Glorify God in all that I've instructed you, in all that I've said to you, Timothy, in all of your service there in Ephesus, glorify God. And so I look at all of you. I don't know what challenges you're facing, whatever may be coming your way this week, but I can tell you, you are to glorify God. You are to glorify God. But how are we to do that? That's the question. How? Well, verse 14, we do it by keeping the commandment. Keeping the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, we glorify God through our obedience. We are to be obedient to God. Let us not say, oh, may we never say, that we are passionately concerned about the glory of God, all the while we are knowingly entertaining sin in our lives. That's called a double standard, or just flat out hypocrisy. No, may we not be hypocrites, saying that we care so deeply and we're so concerned for the glory of God, and yet we are knowingly, purposely entertaining sin in our lives. We are to seek to please God in every single aspect of our lives. So that, of course, eliminates those guilty little pleasures. Something that we keep over here to the side. Something that we don't tell anybody about. We don't share with anybody. No. Those things must be put away forever. Every single aspect of our lives is to be lived out in faith to the glory of God. We must be prayerfully diligent and on guard, looking to Jesus. Jesus, our model of obedience. He's described in the book of Hebrews as holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He never sinned. He never sinned. And therefore, he is our model. And as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And this certainly should be definitional of an overseer of the church like Timothy. He was an elder in that church. He was a leader in that church. And so that applies to elders. That applies to overseers and pastors, of course, yes. But it applies to all of us. It applies to every single person who names the name of Christ. Every person who's put his or her faith in Christ. That applies to everyone. And if you're here today confessing Christ, that applies to you. Crime is always committed in secret, or at least it used to be. It was what happened at night. Why? Because people didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to get caught. And so they did it at night, in secret. But things are deteriorating in our society. May God have mercy. But the other day, I saw a news headline on TV, and there was a guy in an Apple store wearing all black. Now, he did cover his face, but he's walking through the Apple store, and there's iPhone after iPhone after iPhone, and he just walks along, grabs it, and yanks it off the table and breaks the tether. There's those little tiny tethers that are basically taped to the table. And he would yank it and break it, stuff it in his pocket. Go to the next one. Yank it, break it, stuff it in his pocket. So within just a few minutes, his pockets were bulging. You say, well, why didn't someone stop him? Well, there was plenty of people in the store. You know what they did? They stood and watched. And of course, there was someone standing there with a cell phone filming it, walking right alongside of him as he's going along, and they're just filming it. Now, I don't know what they did. I don't know if he ever got caught. But this idea that crime is no longer done in secret. It's done out in the open. And we are sickened when we see that. It's like gut-wrenching. It's hard to watch. Why? What is it that has caused us to differ? Why do we see it that way? Well, we just sang about it. The hymn just before the sermon. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Who is it that's caused us to differ? Who is it that's caused us to be different than that man stealing all those phones? It's Almighty God. The wonderful grace of Jesus. He is greater than all my sin. And so we are to press on. We press on in that grace. We press on in obedience. Say, okay, I can do that for a season. Yes, I can do that for a season. And we see people all the time who do it just for a season, but they eventually fall away. How long are we to do this? Well, Paul says in our text, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. In other words, for as long as we are here on this earth, We are to press on in obedience, press on in godliness for as long as God has us here in this life. And how often? Always. Always. No exceptions, no vacations, no holidays. We never take any time off from being obedient to God's commands. You may go away on a vacation, get that vacation you've been wanting for so very long, finally making it to that beautiful desert island, those beautiful beaches. The cell phone is buried and gone. No one can contact you. You get to relax, but you never, ever get to relax from this calling. We are all called to be obedient. We are all called to press on in godliness every moment of our lives. And that takes us to the third point, the motivation. The motivation. Several weeks ago, we examined the book of Hebrews, both in the morning and in the evening sermon. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it reads this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." We are to look to Jesus. He's our motivation. He is our model, and He is our motivation. But we are to trust Him, or to depend upon Him. We are to be, by God's sanctifying grace, more and more like Him in obedience to God's commands. We are to see something here that is rather common for Paul. Paul writes something now in the following two verses that's rather common. And what is that? Well, verses 15 and 16, we see what's called a doxology. Paul puts down here what's called a doxology, or a praise to God. The glory of what Paul is saying here, this call to obedience, this charge that he gives Timothy as he's considering these things, and he wants to motivate Timothy, and by extension, motivate all of us. He gives us that motivation by writing a doxology, by breaking out into praise to God. And I would have to admit, this is one of the most exalted portions of praise to God in all of Scripture. I feel as though we truly are on hallowed ground. And of course, all of God's Word is equally inspired. Every word of God is God-breathed. But when you look at a text like this, you really, truly feel unworthy to proceed through. Magnificent language. Such exalted language. And so much of it points back to the Old Testament and how God revealed Himself there. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul, praising God, writes this: "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Such exalted language. There is indeed so much here, but we'll look quickly at this passage. The first phrase, blessed and only sovereign. Blessed and only sovereign. This takes us back to what's called the Shema, a passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, specifically verse 4, where we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is only one true God. He alone is absolute sovereign, and He is perfectly blessed and happy. Have you ever considered that? God is blessed. He is happy. Everything He does pleases Him. I can admit with great freedom here, everything I do does not please me. And Olivia laughed. She knows. Everything I do does not please me. In fact, some days, very little I do pleases me. Everything God does pleases Him. He is utterly content and in need of absolutely nothing. He is the absolute sovereign over the universe. He lacks nothing and is dependent upon no one. That can be said of absolutely no creature. We are all dependent upon him. He is dependent upon no one. And so that takes us to the second phrase, King of kings and Lord of lords. This also points back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. There we read these words, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Unlike earthly kings, unlike earthly masters, God cannot be bought off. He's not influenced. There's no campaign finance that someone can give him that will move him to vote this way or move him to vote that way. He's not swayed. No, this title speaks of his unwaveringness. He is not given to any swaying. And of course, this title is also used twice in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see God as our absolute sovereign king, unmoving, unwavering. And then verse 16, God alone has immortality. God alone has immortality. God is eternal. But this phrase here, I believe, means far more than that. And when we understand that, God is eternal. But you know what? The angels are eternal as well. They will never pass away. This means far more than that. This refers to the glorious reality that God alone is self-existent. He derives his existence from himself and from no other. Only God is immortal in that he cannot not exist. Did you hear that? God alone is immortal in that he cannot not exist. He exists of necessity. Just let that sink in for a moment. No creature, of course, can ever say that. No creature could ever utter that. No matter how highly exalted, every creature is completely dependent upon God. Not so with God. He is dependent upon himself and upon himself alone. And so God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And this takes us back to Exodus chapter 33, a passage that many of us know well. Moses says to God, "Show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And what was God's response? God said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place here by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." And so the blazing glory, the expression of God's goodness, was more than Moses could bear. More than any man could bear, more than any creature could bear. And so the outward expression of the glory is expressed in this blazing, blinding light, manifestation of God's perfect, transcendent holiness. And of course, passage we've looked at a number of times, the holy angels in Isaiah 6, they surround the throne, but they must fly at a distance. They must cover with their wings their feet, and they must cover with their wings their eyes. Why? Because even holy angels are unworthy to be in the very immediate presence, the manifest presence of Almighty God. No one can bear to see God in his blazing Shekinah glory. And that leads Paul to write, finally, "To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." God is owed glory. You ever thought about that? God is owed glory. We don't give God glory as though it were a gift. We give it to him because we owe him glory. He is infinitely owed glory. He is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." That's the earth's responsibility. Every man, every woman, every child is to give God glory. We are to tremble before him. We, as God's creatures, we owe him all glory, all praise. And as his redeemed, we owe him thanks. We owe him a great deal of thanks, eternal thanks and loving devotion. And so Paul here is reminding Timothy, yes, again, even elders, even pastors need this reminding. We all need to be reminded that we are to perform all that God has commanded because God is infinitely worthy of all obedience. Right? We know that. And what are Jesus' words in the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "All authority," he says to his disciples, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so the disciples were to go into all the world and to teach everyone all that Jesus had commanded them. And so what is our responsibility? As God's people, what is our responsibility? To do exactly that. To obey. To observe all that Christ commanded. And how do we do that? We do it by looking to our God. Looking toward the God who saved us by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. We're enabled to do this by his Holy Spirit. Now, is there anything here that's overly revelatory? Anything new, perhaps? Maybe a small point here, a small point there. This is not some new major revelation to us. And it certainly wasn't to Timothy. And yet Paul in his wisdom, saw fit to take the time, take pen, to take parchment, and to write these words down. Why? Because Timothy needed to be reminded of this. And if Timothy, a man who had walked with Paul, who had seen all the things that Timothy had seen, all the experiences he had experienced, Paul sees that Timothy, yes, you need to be reminded of these things. We certainly need to be reminded of them as well, right? This morning, in the opening, for those of you who weren't here, our deacon, Sean Cornell, led us in a hymn, as he always does. And by God's providence, it always strikes me how fitting that hymn was. And that seems to happen more often than not. And this morning, that hymn perfectly fit the words of our text. This is what we sang. "All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, the God who every sorrow stills. To God all praise and glory. I cried to him in time of need, Lord God, oh hear my calling. For death he gave me life indeed, and kept my feet from falling. For this my thanks shall endless be, oh, thank him, thank our God with me, to God all praise and glory. Ye who confess Christ's holy name, to God give praise and glory. Ye who the Father's power proclaim, to God give praise and glory. All idols under foot be trod, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, to God all praise and glory." And to that, all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. To you, O glorious God, be praise and glory. All praise and glory are due you. And so, Lord God, we pray that we will live out our lives in obedience as we have been commanded here in this text, as we were reminded from this text. We are to live in every aspect of our lives, always and forever, live out our lives in a desire, a passionate desire to honor and glorify you. And so we pray yet again, God help us. God help us. Write this again upon our hearts, we pray, that we would live it out in faith for your glory's sake. For we pray and ask it because of Jesus Christ, because he died to save us as sinners. He died in our place. We look to him in faith, and we praise you and thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen.